Psalm 139, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalm 139. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray Your blessing upon us this afternoon as we begin a new series. We seek to know You better and apply the truths of Scripture to our lives more fully. And we just pray Your blessing upon us as we look into Your Word this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. And in the world that we live in today, there are numerous spiritual realities being things that exist in the spiritual realm, but we do not see them with our physical eyes, but that they are in existence. We recognize that there exists a God that created this world, that sustains it, that rules over the world, who is active and present in the world today. We recognize that there are His angels who are ministering spirits sent to do God's will throughout the world. We recognize that throughout history and even at this very moment that there is a spiritual warfare that is being waged between God and His angels and the devil and his demons, that it rages all around us as in the affairs of nations and the affairs of individuals. We recognize that there is a heaven that is the abode of God, that is a place that one day we will enter into if we've trusted in Christ as Savior, and we recognize as well that there is a place called hell that is a place of torment, a place of punishment for all those who do not trust Christ as Savior. And we don't see any of these things with our physical eyes. And we can be, and I think we would admit that often we're totally oblivious to all that exists in the spiritual realm, all that goes on. But that doesn't make it any less real. We can make the error of thinking sometimes that whatever we believe, if we believe it strongly enough, that that's how, somehow going to make it real. But we know that that's not how it works. A person can be convinced and believe fully that a diet of marshmallows and chocolate bars and soda pop was going to be a healthy diet, but that's not their belief, however strong it might be, is not going to change the fact that their teeth are going to rot out of their head and that they're probably going to have diabetes somewhere down the road in their life. That there is the idea of faith, and we are to have faith in our lives, but it has to be in the right thing. And what we understand is that if our faith is in the right thing, that we will see that we don't believe in order to make something happen in that sense, that we believe because of what's actually there, and it'll happen because of the truth that we believe in. And we want to recognize that when we think about God and who He is, that we can believe, any person has what we call the liberty of the conscience, the ability we can believe whatever we want about the Lord, but the fact is that doesn't change who God is one whit. That many people don't believe that there's any God at all, that they would say, because I can't see this spiritual realm, that it doesn't exist. But there, even if the whole world were to think that way, that there is no God, that doesn't suddenly make God to not exist. That I know there is one philosopher who proclaimed that God is dead, and it's like how he would know, for one, and the fact is that that philosopher is now dead, and God lives still. But it's the idea that what is necessary, what is crucial for any person, is to find out what is the truth, and then align our belief system, align our thinking to that truth. And we have no ability to sense the spiritual. We have no natural understanding of spiritual things, that all those things are spiritually discerned. We need to have them explained to us and imparted to us. And so we must of necessity rely upon the scriptures to declare unto us what we are unable to see with our physical eyes. And that's how we know that there is a God, how we know that there are his angels, how we know that there is our adversary, the devil, and how we know that there is a heaven and a hell, is because the scriptures declare them to be so. And we recognize that what the scriptures say, that it's possible for us even to misinterpret what the Bible says if we rely upon our own understanding rather than upon the Holy Spirit. But we recognize again that if there is a problem, if there is a discrepancy between what is actually true and what we believe, the problem lies not with the scriptures. That God's word is absolute truth. That the problem would lie with ourselves and with our faith. And I think we would agree that naturally, time itself will make evident whether our faith, and sometimes it's eternity, will make evident whether our faith was in the right thing. And so we recognize the nature and strength of our faith has no effect on the spiritual realities around us, but the nature and strength of our faith does have an effect on us, or it should. That spiritual truth should affect our lives. They should transform our lives. Because if we recognize that there's more to life than just what we see with our eyes, then that should cause us to have different values, different perspective, different goals in mind, and to think and act differently from all those who would think that all we see is all that there is. And so we want to recognize that spiritual realities around us, and that should affect us. And it's the thought that we can have a statement of faith, a belief system that we have, we can have it very well thought out, we can articulate it very well, we can even argue it very well to prove that our belief system is superior to someone else's belief system. But if that's all that it remains on, it just kind of a philosophical, kind of just a theological level, then that doesn't really do us any good. That we don't want to profess that we know God, but in works that we deny Him. We want, if it is true that truth affects our whole life, that it changes us completely, that if we're not living like we believe something, then that's really, no matter how good our arguments might be, if we're not living what we believe, we're basically shooting ourselves in the foot, that it's the greatest argument against it if we don't believe it enough to live it ourselves. And so we want to get beyond just the logical and the philosophical idea of what the scriptures say, and we want to get to the personal and the practical. And so in the weeks to come, what we want to do is look at specific truths about God and about the spiritual realm. And these are things that really we would say they're kind of basic things. There's stuff that kind of we learn early in our Christian lives a lot of times, and it's some that we say, yes, that's the truth. There, anyone that would deny that is denying what the scriptures say. But with each of them, we want to ask ourselves, if this is true, and from the scriptures we know that it is, how should it affect my life? How does it currently affect my life? And what if we're seeing, well, how should it affect me, and how does it And there's a discrepancy. We want to change our way of thinking, change our way of living, so that this reality of the spiritual truth is real in our own lives. That as we read in first or second Peter in chapter 3, where it says, "Seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That's always the thought, that we don't learn doctrine just to be able to win arguments, or just to be able to win like a trivia game, a Bible trivia game or something like that. These are truths that are life-changing, and we want to make them real in our lives. And so the spiritual reality that we want to examine this afternoon is the concept of the omnipresence of God. And the word omnipresence is, I remember as I first learned that word when I was young, that it, especially as a kid, that it's a big word and you want to be able to use it to show how smart you are, and because it is full of meaning. And we recognize what it means is that it's the idea that God is present everywhere at once. That it isn't like us, where we're in our own physical body and we're only in one place. We can only be at one... We say different times we can't be in two places at once. That we can only do certain things at a certain time. But we recognize God can be everywhere at once. We recognize He is a spirit. That He is not bound by space as we are. Heaven is His throne. We recognize, we could say that it is the center of His presence. But He is everywhere at once. That it's not something that we could say, like, because sometimes we think, well, He's up in heaven far away and I'm down here. And He's not really knowing and seeing what's going on down here, but that's not true at all. That he sees everything at once. He knows what's going on. We see that in this passage that we read here in Psalm 139, where He knows us. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we stand up. That everything that happens, that even our thoughts, He understands. Thou compassest my path. That we walk in a certain direction, and my lying down, that He's around us all the time. He's acquainted with all of our ways. That it isn't something where He just kind of has a passing knowledge of us, or has to kind of be brought up to speed by His angels of how we're doing. That He knows us intimately. He has beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. That He is. It's kind of the thought that He's behind us. He's kind of encouraging us and protecting us from behind, but then also He's before us, that He's leading us forward as well. And such knowledge is too wonderful me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. And that's with so many truths of who God is, that it is too wonderful for us, that we can't fully grasp it, but we know that to be true. And He says that no matter where He would go, that He could not flee from the presence of the Lord. That He couldn't get to any place on this earth where God would not be there. That it's kind of funny. There's this one old set of cartoons. It's a droopy dog, and he's chasing after this convict, and the convict, wherever he goes here, the dog he finds is already there, and he doesn't know what to do. And then at the end, you find out that there's like hundreds of dogs that all look the same. And that's how he did it. But the thing is with God, that it's different than that. That it's like we can run from Him, but we can't get away from Him. We can't find a way out from Him, that He's already, wherever we run to, He's already there. That if we dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. That He's wherever we are. And we recognize that we tend to think of God as being far away, as being up in heaven. And we find that that's not true at all. It speaks in Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 23 and verse 24 of Jeremiah 23, it says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" That we can't fully comprehend it, but we recognize that it's clear from Scripture that He is present, that He fills heaven and earth, that there's no place that He can hide from us or that we can hide from Him. We see it as well of what Paul spoke in his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, that he said that God is not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. That all that we do, that men all over the world might live their lives and be totally oblivious of God, not even think that He exists, where the fact is God's been all around them all the time and they haven't seen Him. And so we recognize that. We think of Jesus' promise in Matthew 28 where He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That He promised His people that He would. We see another place in Hebrews 13 verse 5 that He would never leave them nor forsake them. And so it's clear that God is always present, that He is always with us, that He is not far away, but He is actually closer to us than we could recognize. That we know as believers that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that He has sent the Comforter to us. John chapter 14 and verse 16, that He says, John 14 and verse 16, "I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And we know that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that we, upon salvation, that He comes into us, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. That there's no point where, like it was in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit would come upon a person to equip them for a task, but then if they started to do evil like Samson or others, that the Spirit departed from them. That in the New Testament age, that the Spirit is upon us throughout our whole lives. And that He's with us in all that we do. He knows everything that we're going through. So if we recognize this to be true, and we've seen from these scriptures, and there's many other scriptures that we could see as well that would testify of this, that God is omnipresent, that He is everywhere at once. But if that is true, and it is, how should that affect us? How should that change the way we think and act? First, there's several different things, and it's something that want this to be just kind of get your thought processes going through the week, and we'll continue with each week with different other things we'll look at. But I just want to give a few kind of ideas to start you off with. One, if we recognize that God is present everywhere at once, that should, first of all, be a comfort to us. That we're not alone. We don't have to face the world all by ourselves, that He is with us. That any manner of circumstances we find ourselves in, that it's not that God has forsaken us. That it's not possible for Him to do that, that He is with us. And He understands our problem better than we do, and we can be assured that He wants to help us. And sometimes we think, even in our prayers, that sometimes in our prayers it's almost like we have to lay out things before the Lord and explain everything that happened that led us up to this problem. And it kind of reminds me, I remember when I was young, watching Wayne and Schuster, and there was this one time where the one guy was kind of acting as sort of the narrator, and he was also a character, and so he said everything was going to happen. He says, "Well, now I'm just going to tell this to this guy," and the other guy, he said, "Well, you don't have to, I already heard you." And it's kind of that way with the Lord. It's like we want to lay everything out to Him, and it's kind of, well, kind of the thought, we think, well, he's far up in heaven and he doesn't know what's going on, but the fact is he knows exactly what's going on. That he knows our needs before we pray, and often the answer is already on the way before we even start praying. That he knows our struggles. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. That times come, and there will come times in our life where there's different struggles that we face, and we think that God has abandoned us. But the fact is that he is not, that he is right there, he is ready to help. And it helps us to endure knowing that he's there, that he's going to see us through. As it says in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That he's not going to send us through anywhere and just kind of leave us to ourselves or say, well, you go through this and I'll see you on the other side. That no, he goes with us all the way through. And we, just as with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, where the storm came and they were so afraid and Jesus was asleep and he said, don't you care that we perish? That he calmed the winds and the sea with his words, and there was truly no reason for them to fear, that God himself was with them, that even the wind and the sea obeyed him, and so there was no need for them to fear. That we recognize that God, because he is with us, he knows what's going through, that he can stop the storm immediately if he chooses. That he has that power, he's close enough to do that. It's not a thought that we have to send a request in and have it go through some kind of heavenly bureaucracy to get to him, but he knows instantly and he can act instantly. But yet we recognize as well that there's he puts us through trials. There's no trial he's going to put us through above what we're able. He knows our limits, and he's going to go through it with us if we allow him to do so. That we can be heavy laden and burdened down, and he wants us to be yoked with him. He wants to carry the load with us. That we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to fight and struggle. That we can go to him and have him lift our spirits, lift our burdens, and help us to go on. And so, knowing that he's present with us, that first of all should be a comfort to us. Secondly, we recognize that it should cause us to fear him. That if this thought that we are in the presence of the Lord, that there should be a continual awe and a respect for him. That we think of Moses when he stood in the presence of the Lord, it says, take thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. That there would be this reverence to him that should be continual for us, because it isn't something where we look at, well, we're in God's presence and then we go out of it. But all the time, truly, from the scriptures, we see that we are in God's presence. And we recognize in Proverbs how it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And if we do fear the Lord, if we recognize God is there with us, he's right in the room with us, that he's actually inside of us in all that we do, even if we're in the darkness, that darkness is as light unto him, that's going to make it hard for us to continue in sin. To do what, it's just kind of the thing that, as a kid, it's sort of, you might be told by your parents, well, don't do this. And as a child, you might not do it. If you're smart, you might not do it in front of the parent, but as soon as they go out of the room, then you might do it. But the fact is, there's no time where God goes out of the room and we can get away with it. And so we realize that. And because of who he is, of his power and his holiness, and all that he is and his greatness, that we aren't going to continue to do what he hates when we're in his presence. That it would be kind of like trying to poke a gorilla with a stick. That it's just not something that you're going to do, because you know that the gorilla eventually might end up ripping you in half. And we can say, well, God loves me, well, he'll forgive me, he's long-suffering and he's merciful, and he is. But it's just the sense of it that it just it's like an elephant and a fly or something, that the fly could annoy the elephant, but it quite quickly the elephant could crush the fly, that it just, it's not worth doing, not worth attempting, that because we're in his presence, and we just wouldn't do that. And it's the same that if we had a friend over or someone of importance, that it isn't something that we would find out what all their pet peeves are and make a list of that and then do all those things to try to annoy them. That just imagine if, like, when Will and Kate came to Canada, that they researched that and found out everything that annoyed them and then did all that along the way, that would that encourage them to ever want to come back to Canada? No, it wouldn't. It would drive them away. And it's the same with the Lord, that we wouldn't do that to him because we love him. That if a friend, if we were to do that to them, they would leave and they might not come back until we change our ways. Instead, what we do is, because he's in our presence, out of respect for him, out of honor for him, out of love for him, that we find what things please him and what things displease him, and we seek to change our ways so that we can honor him, that we can show him the respect that he deserves, that he is in our presence. And thirdly, we want to think that because we recognize God is always present with us, it should cause us to worship. It should cause us to bow the knee, not necessarily physically, but certainly within our hearts. That we think of Isaiah when he saw the vision of God in the holies, or in the heavenlies, that he fell to his knees and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That we think throughout of the scriptures of different times where people came face to face with God and it changed them, it affected them. And they're just naturally, their response was to worship. That we think of Revelation, the different images we have of when the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah comes and presents himself, that all the beasts and the elders and the angels, that they fall down before him, they prostrate themselves, and they worship and say, "Worthy are you to receive honor and glory and blessing and all these other things." That would have that effect on us, that would bring that about in our lives, that we would spend our day in a worshipful attitude. That it isn't something where we only can do it once a week when we come to church, worship the Lord, but that every day, throughout the day, that we can spend time worshiping him and enjoying his presence. We see in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 19, I believe it is, Psalm 16, or verse 11 rather, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That we would joy in his presence, that we would celebrate all that he has done, all the goodness that he has shown, all that he will do, that we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to honor him and praise him, that we can have that same thought in our minds here on earth, that in some ways we can think, well, that's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity, that earth is where we get to practice, where we get to do it again and again, that we learn how to do it more and more. And as we do that, as we draw close to him, that we find that fullness of joy, as with Moses, that he spent time in the Lord's presence and his face shone. That's the thing, that as Christians, that we don't want to be down in the dumps and discouraged and frustrated, that we want to recognize he's here and he's in control and he's with me, that it gives us full joy, and that people see that on our face because we believe God is there. And so with this, it's not a it's not a matter of just positive thinking. It's not a matter of just trying to play pretend. It's recognizing this is what the truth is. This is what is really in existence. God is there all the time. And it's not something that I try to play at or anything like that, that I want to live in such a way that that truth is real in my life, that people can see that I look at God being there, that I act like He is real, that He isn't something that I kind of just sort of welcome into my life at a certain time of the week and then push Him out of my life for the rest, or that there's times where I feel all alone, or I go by myself and do what I ought not to do, but instead He's there and I want to please Him. I want to enjoy His presence. And so as we think of this throughout this week, and that's where I want to leave you with this thought of that God is everywhere presence, and that if that is true, in my daily life, how can I make that real? How can I live in such a way that this is evident in my life, that I truly believe that He's there? And so may the Lord help us this week to recognize this truth and make it real in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You again for Your continued presence, for just Your hand with us, Your Holy Spirit indwelling us, Lord. And we just pray You'd increase our faith, Lord, that we would live differently because of these truths, Lord, that we'd not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds as we study the Scriptures and are illuminated by Your Spirit. And we just pray Your blessing upon us, Lord, in this week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 264. We'll sing In the Garden.